This episode is brought to you in part by Richmond Graduate University. The field of mental health counseling is growing rapidly. Richmond Graduate University can equip you to become a licensed professional counselor, integrating your faith into your clinical practice. Programs are offered in Atlanta, Chattanooga, and online. Apply today at richmond.edu.
This episode of Quick to Listen is brought to you in part by Bloodline. Bloodline, the new book by Skip Heitzig, gives you an up-close view of the cross that reveals God's ultimate mission to save you from sin's destruction. Bloodline is available wherever books are sold.
It's Wednesday, March 20th, and you're listening to Quick to Listen, where we go beyond hashtags and hot takes to discuss a major cultural event. Today, we'll be discussing the changing face of retirement and how that affects people across the income spectrum. Hello, I'm Caleb Lindgren, Associate Theology Editor at Christianity Today, sitting in for Morgan Lee. I'm also joined by Mark Galley, our Editor-in-Chief. Hello, Mark.
Hello.
How are you doing this morning?
I am doing well, because not only am I looking forward to our Lord coming back again, the weather indicates that spring is coming as well.
Yes, so which is always good news.
Always good.
In Illinois at this time.
So I know my hope should rest on Jesus and nothing less, but I'm just a mortal human being who's also looking forward to better weather. Uh-huh.
Yeah, this might be the first week in a while that we've had average temperature above freezing, which I'm always in favor of.
Exactly.
So that's great. Yeah, so we've got an exciting show prepared for today, and I'm really excited about it. To introduce the topic, the March issue of CT Magazine featured a cover story on how retirement fits into the Christian vision of faith and work, and how assumptions about what retirement looks like are changing for many Americans. Our cover story included the increasingly diverse ways that Christians are leveraging their post-career years for the good of their families, churches, and communities. And we received a lot of great feedback from appreciative readers for covering the topic. It seems to really matter to them, and they really appreciated that. But we also got a fair number of responses that were concerned that the way that we were handling retirement was too narrow. I'll just read from one of our pieces of feedback from a reader named Aladino, who had this to say. As a man nearing 60 and a career truck driver, I find this story unrelatable. Almost all of your examples, except for the music teacher, are CFOs, partners, managing directors, doctors, etc. And another reader named Rodney summed it up this way. Your article, Saving Retirement, in the March issue was a great summary of the situation facing retirees today. However, most of the examples of retirees doing something purposeful after retirement were people who had held leading positions in their field of work with presumably large salaries. The article definitely needed to portray some ordinary workers and what they have gone on to do. We think this is exactly right, and we thought that Quick to Listen would be a great place to expand that retirement discussion to include those for whom retirement looks quite different and those for whom maybe even retirement isn't an option. And to help us understand that, we've brought on a guest. Mark, would you like to introduce her?
Yeah, our guest is Amy Zitlow. She's the pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Decatur, Illinois. And with Naomi Kahn, she's the author of Homeward Bound, Modern Families, Elder Care, and Loss. Amy has over a decade of experience in hospice care, including serving as a chaplain and also a stint as the COO of the Hospice of Baton Rouge. Welcome, Amy.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, we're glad you're here. I've been looking forward to the discussion since we got that reader feedback because I was like, man, they nailed it. That's totally right. But before we jump in, I'd like to thank all of our subscribers who support this podcast and Christianity Today. We really appreciate all of your support, which makes this show and everything we do here possible, so thank you. And if you enjoy the discussion of this podcast, but you haven't had a chance to read the original cover story because you haven't subscribed yet, head on over to orderct.com/quicktolisten. And if you subscribe today, you'll receive the April issue of CT Magazine, and you'll also have full access to our archives going all the way back to our very first issue. And that includes the March cover, which is on our website, ChristianityToday.com. All right, without further ado, let's talk about retirement. So how about an initial gut check, Mark?
Well, the initial gut check on the responses that people gave was a little disheartening, because we have been working really hard as a magazine to be more aware of the class differences in our, especially our movement, but in the United States in general. Ever since the 2016 election, it's been clear that there are many divisions in our country around especially race, ethnicity, and sometimes gender. But the blind spot we often have is that we don't see class issues clearly. And even though we've been striving to make our vision better about that, we still sometimes don't see it. So I thought that was a very helpful set of letters from people, and I'm really glad we're having an opportunity to broaden the discussion here.
Yeah, me too. I had a similar reaction. It was sort of a mixture of like, yes, that's totally right. We should do that. I'm excited to do that. But also disappointment that, oh man, we missed that opportunity the first time around. I also was sort of struck by looking at that and thinking like, oh, you know, the way that I think about what retirement looks like is very much shaped by a whole lot of sort of almost like fables that sort of get told about like, this is what happens when you work a certain amount of time, then you move on to the next thing. And then even the like counter narratives that we were covering about like how retirement doesn't look the way that it used to, and people are approaching that differently, and they're talking about encore careers and things like that. Even that is shaped by a sort of idealism, assuming that whoever is doing the retiring or moving on to the next stage is stable, comfortable, and with a fairly sizable income.
Yep, exactly. And those are the people I tend to traffic with. Just a personal revelation. I'm nearing this part of life, retirement. So I've been thinking a lot about it, but thinking about it in white collar terms.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. So. Well, yeah, let's bring Amy back in because I would love to hear some of your perspective. Amy, you're a pastor. And according to your Twitter bio, you consider yourself a Gen Z pastor. But you also mentioned to us when we were talking to you about coming on the show that you have a lot of folks from a variety of different backgrounds in your church. So what does retirement look like in your congregation?
Well, just to give some context, I think Decatur, Illinois, probably looks like many small cities in America. We're probably about 3 hours south from Chicago. We're in the middle of Illinois, very much a rural area, lots of farmers. We're about an hour, west of Champaign. So University of Illinois is about an hour away. And of course, Springfield's 45 minutes away. So we don't have a lot of commuters from those communities, but many people from our community go there for cultural things and kind of different activities in both Springfield and Champaign. But here in Decatur, we're a city of about 70,000, and our main source of employment is manufacturing. We're affectionately called the soy capital of America. So much of soybean manufacturing happens here in Decatur. We also have a major Caterpillar plant manufacturing construction equipment. So many of the people that are in our congregation are either employed in those industries or are employed by ancillary industries that help support that manufacturing process. So it's been very much a learning experience to see what does retirement look like in this community. And I found there's probably several different paths to retirement. When I read the Christianity Today article about retirement, that idealized image you all were just discussing, and that idea of vacation or leisure sort of being the defining element of retirement, that resonated more with the 80 and 90 year olds that I serve. Those are more of the folks that by the time they're in their 80s, should their health be good, they're able to go to Florida for the winter months and are able to not have to supplement their income with any type of part-time employment by the time they're in their 80s. And they're not like when they go to Florida, they're not necessarily living extravagantly. I think of one couple, Lawrence and his wife. He was a retired postal worker and they were able to go to Florida every winter. They had a retirement trailer park community there that they were able to rent space there during the winter months and then would come back here to Decatur in the summer months. And they were able to do that for about 10 years until their health started failing in their late 80s. So it's both a beautiful sign of longevity that many of us can potentially think about living in good health through our 80s. But that element of retirement as leisure, I see it more delayed until those 80s. For 60s and 70-year-olds, I tend to call it a hybrid model where retirement really means retirement from full-time employment. Or I call it like the non-full-time work years. So that journey looks far more like having to have the necessity to have some type of part-time employment to amplify any pension or retirement savings, especially if Social Security, they don't start collecting Social Security till 67 or 70, kind of delaying that time of collecting on Social Security. They really need to amplify some of their savings. The story I think of is a couple in our church, Bob and Connie. They just both turned 60 this year, and Bob worked for the local power plant for 25 years. And he retired 2 years ago at 58, and our whole congregation knew that he was counting down to the day when he was eligible for retirement because his work was physically taxing. He was in maintenance, highly skilled maintenance, but after 25 years of climbing, crouching, kneeling, really had taken a toll on his body. Even now, right now, he's recovering from his third knee replacement, which just gives a sense for that, how taxing that can be on your body. And so he was counting down to those days when he could retire from the power plant, but he was really honest with, he knew he could not fully retire into being out of any type of employment. So even as he was planning for that big retirement party, he was already setting up his part-time employment after that. So he currently works at our local Home Depot. He gets there at 5 a.m. and stays there till 10. He loves it because it's quiet. That's when all of the shipments come in. And so he gets on a skid steer and unloads all of the inventory and thing for that day. And he's like, it's quiet. I see the truck full of stuff that I have to unload. I get to unload all of it and know when my jobs are all done. And then about 10 a.m. when everybody else starts rolling in, he's able to go home and sort of enjoy the rest of his day. That income helps amplify his time in retirement.
Well, I was just going to say the postal, I wonder if one of the situations with the postal worker as well was better government benefits upon retirement than a lot of what we call blue-collar workers. The reason I ask is my dad, when he retired, he was a part of the grocery clerks union, and they took very good care of him in his retirement years, so he didn't have to supplement his income, and he was able to actually retire early. Of course, he was kind of a frugal guy, so that was part of the deal, and it got me to thinking about him and other people. With the decline of unions in the last few decades, that's making it harder for a lot of people as well in terms of retirement. So I don't know if that applies to the postal worker.
Right. Well, and Lawrence is now 92. I know for him, although the retirement benefits were good, there was also the fear of how long are these going to need to last, and also how to pay for medical treatments and that type of thing. So I know for him in his 70s, he had employment as a janitor in one of the local schools, which was something that he could do on a part-time basis, but could amplify their income during that time. And so then when they were finally able to say, okay, we're really, this will be a time of our life when we can go to Florida for the winter months, that really wasn't until their early 80s.
I see. He really
felt like, I can't, some of this physical work is getting a little bit more or taking more of a toll on my body than I really want it to.
Yeah, that actually relates to one of the questions I was curious about, which is for the middle class and working class folks in your community, do their concerns facing retirement echo some of the ones that were talked about in the article with the more white collar folks? Are they concerned about the same things, or is there different things that they're thinking about as they're thinking ahead?
Probably more that sense of how much money do I really need to live is really important in terms of feeling more comfortable having some type of part-time employment. I found it interesting in the article, the sense of even if you do seek part-time employment or an encore profession, vocation, that should be one of significance. So I started thinking about the folks in the pews here in Decatur and realizing, I think Bob would even tell you, he's a pretty funny guy. He'd be like, look, my work at Home Depot is not significant. It does draw on some of his skills, some of his background in terms of, his expertise in life. But he's like, I don't know. He would say this is a necessity and not necessarily something he would say he feels called to do, in the sense of other people who find ways to do maybe more what they might consider more significant work. However, having that part-time employment allows him to do other significant things. So it's more of a means to an end. And I find for folks like Bob, and we have many kind of recently retired late 60s, mid 60s folks in our congregation, it both frees up time for them to serve more at church and be more actively involved in sort of the day-to-day maintenance and care for the church, which isn't necessarily exciting, but is really necessary in terms of just cleaning and yard work and general maintenance for the church, but also clears up space for family caregiving. And that was one piece. It's sort of alluded to in the article, but I think that is far, far more going to be the norm, that 60 and 70-year-olds, because we are living longer in better health, their parents are in their 80s and 90s and are now just at the point where their health is starting to decline. Maybe their cognitive abilities are starting to decline. I know for Bob, in the last year, he and his wife have moved their, his stepfather, who was living in St. Louis, moved his stepfather, Matthew, into their home because they started noticing at Christmas about a year ago that he was starting to sort of mix up his money, starting to be more forgetful, and started going to some medical appointments with him. And he's in the early stages of dementia. And Bob is honest. He said, you know, if I were working full time, he doesn't think he would have been able to consider moving his stepfather in with him, but that's really what's necessary. His stepfather doesn't have any other family. Bob's mom died about 6 years ago. So it's just his stepfather. And Bob said, you know, it's me. Like I'm the only candidate to really support him, or he's going to be out on the street or eventually going to have to be on, you know, Medicaid and be in a nursing home. But he's really still ambulatory and doesn't really need nursing care yet. So both he and his wife kind of just felt that was really their call, that's where they're finding significance, is being able to have his stepfather at the home. And based on the trajectory of dementia, you know, Bob's honest. He's like, look, he could be with us for 10 more years, and it's probably only going to get more care intensive as the disease progresses. But being able to have part-time employment, being able to retire from a full-time, physically taxing, mentally taxing type of job, right, opens up a space for him to do that more significant work.
I wonder if the classic Lutheran theology of work, vocation, plays into this, because the thing I've always appreciated about it, it isn't like the work you do to earn money has to be a life calling and a divine calling in the sense, like Luther said, the job of a shoemaker is to make really good shoes. And for Bob at Home Depot, his job there is to just make sure the stores run efficiently as possible when he's there. And then he also has other things to do for the Lord.
Definitely. I think that theological perspective of vocation, and I love when Luther will say, even changing diapers is a way to serve the Lord. And with three kids of my own, I said, amen.
Amen to that. Exactly.
Honoring that. Katie Luther was fortunate to have a husband that understood the importance of changing diapers as a God-given vocation. But yes, I think that's definitely true of seeing vocation in a multifaceted way, as both paid employment, but also family work, as definitely that vocation.
So is there one other, sorry, Caleb, this is a topic that's personally interesting.
No. You go.
Although I should warn readers, it's probably not for a couple of years, but I am thinking about it. So the other factor is that it's not been expressed yet explicitly, is that men and women entering into retirement age, they do not, many of them, at least traditionally, do not want to depend on their children. Is that still a phenomenon, or is that slowly changing with the new realities of the world we face, in your experience?
Yes. In my experience, our elders definitely want to maintain their independence for as long as possible and also not be a burden on their children and grandchildren. Now living longer, many of our 80 and 90-year-olds are very close to their grandchildren and are helping raise great-grandchildren, which is just amazing. We have several of those families in our congregation. And to me, that's really where the church comes into play. For example, Lawrence, who I mentioned earlier, the retired postal worker, and he and his wife had been able to move back and forth between Florida. His wife died 8 years ago, and he now lives in an assisted living facility. Both of his daughters, who are getting close to retirement age, are both in the Chicago area. And as his pastor, I see him once a month. I bring communion and do communion services with him and the folks in his assisted living facility. He's very well organized. He knows, even though I'm not legally his power of attorney, should something happen, the assisted living facility knows that they will call me and that they will be calling the daughters at the same time, but they're 3.5 hours away. So if something needs to happen, I know, like, I'm going to be one of the first people to go and be in conversation. I know his daughters now pretty well because we've had some health crises happen. And so to help facilitate that as his pastor. And I can only foresee that growing. We're going through a visioning process with our congregation right now and wanting to remind people part of our outreach and pastoral care responsibilities as a congregation, right, are to ensure that our 80 and 90 year olds can continue to live flourishing lives that have meaning and are continuing to live out vocations, whatever that might be. And that will involve some of these sort of concrete decision-making roles, bringing meals, being able to come over and change light bulbs. We're really going to have to step up because for a lot of our elders, either they don't have children or their children live hours away or states away. So we're really the first line of defense in terms of their family. The other piece, I think, for the church, too, that we haven't talked about is those folks that are unable to retire. And because of either their work history, perhaps they've been out of paid employment because they've been caregivers, either for young children, caregivers for older adults, or simply have had jobs that just have not produced enough retirement income in order to reach the type of idealized retirement we've been talking about. And that's where that a greater dependence and awareness of the social safety net comes into play. And this was especially true in Baton Rouge, and a lot of the work we did with hospice families is helping families understand all of the different resources they could access through society institutions in terms of Medicaid for healthcare, Medicaid room and board should they need nursing assistance, being able to access the Social Security disability benefit. And I know as a pastor that when I was going through seminary, that was not something that I ever learned or thought that I might need to know as a pastor. But I'm finding as we're becoming an aging society, that is going to be an element that the church can really be a resource for to better understand what are the senior services in our area. Are there, like, what are the senior activities and senior day centers that are available? What are, especially with mobility and transportation, I find that's one role that our younger generation can play for our older generation in terms of driving them to church. If they know that they have a doctor's appointment, being able to take off a morning from work to be able to drive Mabel to her doctor's appointment and get her home. And that even just simple things like a ride once a month can be the deciding factor between an 82-year-old remaining independent in her home or having to move into a nursing home. And so raising that awareness in our congregations of sort of understanding what the wishes are of our older generation and then what roles we can actively play in some concrete ways to make that happen.
Yeah, I'm really glad that you talked about that because one of the things that I was interested to talk to you about was what are the responsibilities of churches in supporting people in the sort of autumn years and beyond. And I think you answered that really well. I also wanted to talk about sort of the other side of the coin of that. We did an article a while ago on folks with disabilities, and the thing that I appreciated the most about it was that it was looking at the ways that those people serve and benefit the church and the ways that they bring something unique and valuable that the church needs in a way that oftentimes the church tends to approach folks with disabilities from a lens of like, what help do you need? How do we serve you? And it was instead, how do they serve us as members of the church. And that was a really great perspective. And I wondered if we could sort of do that same move with the folks at retirement age, whether they're able to retire or not. And what are the benefits that you see that folks at that stage bring to the church that we as a church community need?
Definitely time. Time and experience, both wisdom. You know, that comes out in the article a good deal. I think, you know, scripturally we see elders are both sources of wisdom. But I love that in scripture we see elders are called to play prophetic roles. One of my favorite stories is in Luke 2 when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And the first two people that approach them are elders. You have Simeon, who's been promised by the Holy Spirit that he'll see the Messiah before his death, and he gravitates right to Jesus and is able to proclaim that and bless this family and will say words to Mary that she'll ponder for the rest of her life about Jesus's future. And then you have Anna, who's 82 and has been living in the temple since being widowed at a younger age, and she also recognizes the Messiah in Jesus and begins preaching. And I love that our first preacher in Luke's gospel happens to be an 82-year-old woman in the temple.
There you go. Yeah. That's
but
very
I think
interesting.
That, to that piece, even then, the temple was intended to be a place of safety and security for the most vulnerable, that even as a widow in a younger age, that put her very much in a vulnerable class. And so the temple became a place for her to thrive and flourish. And that it was important for the community to invest in making all of the, like all of the elements of the temple accessible to all people, and that that was just expected of them.
We are more connected now than ever before, but most of us still struggle with feelings of loneliness and isolation. Charlotte Donlan believes loneliness loses some of its power when we talk about it. This episode of Quick to Listen is brought to you in part by her new podcast, Hope for the Lonely. Every week, she explores how loneliness intersects with the Christian faith and how we might hold on to hope in the face of isolation. So what is it within the Christian culture that causes us to still suffer from this?
Being a Christian isn't necessarily like putting on this loneliness bulletproof vest. We're still human beings, and we aren't ever going to be fully known by someone else. In Christian communities, people aren't real eager to admit it's something they struggle with. And I hope that people listen to this podcast, they'll be more willing to open up and listen. I hope they will think more about what God says about loneliness and how He is near to the brokenhearted. I hope they do find comfort.
You can find Hope for the Lonely on iTunes and learn more at charlottedonlan.com.
This episode is brought to you in part by Thomas Nelson, publisher of Now and Not Yet. Pressing in when you're waiting, wanting, and restless for more. Written and narrated by best-selling author Ruth Cho Simons, Now and Not Yet shows us how to embrace the biblical truth that someday is made up of thousands of right now. Discern how the difficult parts of our lives are actually a unique gift by discovering 5 ways to flip the script on a hard season and to live faithfully in the tension between what is and what is not yet. Now and Not Yet is available everywhere audiobooks are sold. Visit thomasnelson.com/audio to learn more.
I do remember as a young man visiting a nursing home, and the one thing that struck me about the guests that were still mentally alert was how frank they were about things. And I think there's something about getting to that age where you're not worried about the security of your job. You're less and less worried about what people think and how you're going to impress people. And you're able to say frankly what you think's going on. And I think that is a real gift of the later years in life, I think, that the church could use.
Definitely. Our retired and older members are the folks I go to first with my ideas. We have an 82-year-old woman who's a matriarch and one of our charter members of the congregation, and she's currently serving her 7th term on our Council of Elders. And she's the person I go to first with any ideas or visions or, you know, this committee is thinking about this new project. And I can tell immediately from her facial expression.
Exactly.
If she thinks it's something we should continue to pursue or like, oh, pause, you know.
Put on pause.
Maybe we need to rethink that. But yes, definitely. I know as a pastor, those are the folks I go to for their honest feedback. And they're also very encouraging. I mean, they love the church and want to, they see the power of the intergenerational nature of church. I'm often struck that the church is often the one place that you have infants and toddlers and teenagers and 80-year-olds and 70-year-olds all in one place, and who are united by the gospel and not by any common interests or you know, it's not a club, but we're all there, and that we all equally believe that, you know, the infant holds as much value in God's kingdom as the 97-year-old, and that God's working and speaking, the Holy Spirit's working in all of their lives. I think theologically, I often come back to the Ten Commandments. I know that was one kind of question, like how does the church ground how we honor all ages? And that commandment to honor our father and mothers is really critical. And I, both Naomi and I, in the book on Homeward Bound, we were looking at modern families because families have changed so much in terms of divorce, remarriage, single parents. I think Pew Research now says 1 in 4 Americans has some stepkin in their family system. And so we really wondered, you know, does the honor commandment still hold? It does, as our families change, do younger generations still feel that commandment to honor our elders and honor the people who we call parents is still applies to them? And it was beautiful. We interviewed many, many people in Baton Rouge, and we learned that that's true. Coming from the church, it didn't totally surprise me, but it was really hopeful to see how our younger generations truly want to honor our older generations. And that may come through practical support, but may also just come through emotional support or respecting their viewpoints in life. But definitely see them, as you were just saying, Caleb, as not as charity, but as partnership. You know, that this is intergenerational reciprocal care that's happening, and that those who are honoring an elder are receiving as much as they are giving. So it's truly ministry and not a one-way street.
Yeah, the interesting thing about the Ten Commandments that we sometimes forget about is we tend to think they're all the commandments are for adults except for that one. That one's for children. When actually honoring the whole Ten Commandments are for adults, which means honoring your parents after you're an adult and you have your own family. So I think that brings a new dimension to it. The other thing that I think that elders bring, and this is kind of counterintuitive, but I don't think you'll disagree, it gives the younger generation an opportunity to serve sacrificially and to bear another person's burden. And that is actually a gift we give one another because none of us grow spiritually unless we learn to sacrifice and bear burdens. And this is one of the reasons I am not— maybe I'm unusual, but I'm not particularly concerned about having to depend on my children at some point, because I think it'll be really good for them. I mean, it was really good for me to have to care for my father. My mother died suddenly, so that wasn't an issue, but it was really good for me. It took a lot out of me, but it also built something into me. And I do think that's a counterintuitive gift, that gift of service.
I would agree with that. I've been watching my parents manage their parents as they get older, and like managing the estate and lots of different discussions and desire for, different levels of autonomy and independence versus what's reasonable. The whole process has been refining for everybody involved in a really fascinating way to watch. I'm a little bit more on the sidelines of that, mostly because they really want to do it as parents and children, and as a grandchild, I think I have less direct involvement. But I get to watch it happen, and I think that's really incredible. And then in the context of churches, and I love some of the stories you were telling, Amy, about how, you know, there are people that are located in your community with children that are nearby but not quite close enough to be right there if something happens. And so it's the church that kind of is family and is the one that is able to be present. And having that sort of network, no matter your age, I think is really, really important, and being able to serve one another that way. Another thing I appreciate a lot about elders in the church is the level of investment that they can give. And I think sometimes that comes in the form of monetary investment if somebody is wealthy, but I think it's also the level of investment of time and energy, which you alluded to earlier. And then also the level of investment is like how much like care is put into the actions and the activities and the commitments that are made. Again, I'm thinking of my grandparents who for years and years and years were involved in the running of their United Methodist Church in California. And they were very committed to it and were sort of the glue during a pastoral transition. And they were both busy working folks at the time, even, you know, into their late 70s, early 80s. But it was very important to them to commit and to be deeply involved in what was going on in a way that I think I don't see quite as often from younger generations. And it's not because we can or we won't, but it's just because there's a recognition of the value of that. And the amount of longevity spent in a community sort of ties you to it in a way that's really beautiful. And I see that in the church that I attend right now. And I really, like, as a younger person, I need to see that. I need to see what that means.
Well, and I wonder, too, if it has something to do with location. I mean, I didn't grow up in a small town. I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But I find definitely, and granted, Decatur's more of a small city, but I find that here there are multiple generations that are still living within the area. And so that there is more of an opportunity to see the witness of your grandparents or your great-grandparents and the investment that they've made in the church. I definitely see our younger generations being inspired by that, and then trying to balance time-wise how they can wisely invest their time in church with balancing their full-time employment. I think the word that came to my mind, too, as you were talking, Mark, about the role of learning sacrificial giving is also that awareness of sort of the precarity of late life, that as we age, it can be a very kind of risky time, both physically, financially, also emotionally. And I think as churches, as younger generations see those in their pews who are active and are just more mindful of sort of that trajectory of how just a fall can completely derail the next 4 months for an 85-year-old, that element of being sensitive to that is really big, and that we have an important role as younger generations in supporting them. I often think of my favorite book in the Bible is Ruth, and the role that Ruth plays for her older mother-in-law, Naomi, that precarity of life based on many of our older members are grieving, friends who die, spouses who die, fellow church members who die, both grief as well as declining physical abilities can really tempt us to bitterness. Like there's a moment when after all of their spouses die and Naomi decides to move back home from Moab and she just says, look, I'm changing my name to Bitter. Like you can just call me Bitter from now on. And thankfully, Ruth sees in her mother-in-law that doesn't have to be the way. And the only way to push against that bitterness is from her investment and her mother-in-law and that covenant to say, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go with you. And we're going to figure this out together. And that the path for Naomi finding the joy and finding the beauty of her season of life really came through that investment and choices that Ruth made for her, both in terms of providing for her financially, but also providing emotional support as her family. So that story always really inspires me, and I think speaks to a lot of the people in our congregation about why we would do that, that it is a risky time.
Yeah, that'll preach. That's good.
And it's beautiful, too, because that's the pathway of blessing that God uses to bless the nations beyond that. I mean, you have Ruth included in the genealogy of Jesus, and it's her investment and connection to and commitment to Naomi throughout that transition that like is the vehicle that God uses, which I think is beautiful. There's something you just mentioned also about the precariousness of that age. And for me, when I was in college, I spent a summer working on my grandfather's orange orchard, and we spent a lot of time together. And one of the things we did every week was go to hang out with his tractor club. And one of the things that struck me as a, like, I was probably 19 or 20 at the time, and, you know, hanging out with a bunch of octogenarians who love old tractors, that just the amount of time spent discussing death and, like, difficult health scenarios, which as a young person, like, was completely foreign to me. And I needed to hear that. I needed to see that, like, life involves a lot of death and involves a lot of sickness and involves a lot of suffering in a lot of different discrete ways. And that doesn't necessarily make it morbid or depressing, but being made to think about those things and to walk with those guys through all the difficult, like, we had a couple members of the club pass away during that summer. And that wasn't a church, but it the communal aspect of that and the way that they sort of held each other up through those times was really, it impressed upon me how much I was sort of generationally isolated and how much I benefited from being able to see them walk through that and how to do it right and sometimes how to do it wrong.
I know for me too, Caleb, when I've had experiences like that, it's sometimes come through nursing home or from a relative. Also that awareness of, we have an idol sometimes of ableism, and I definitely fall prey to it. I definitely, just looking through my Facebook feed, see that we can fall prey to worshiping our abilities, physical abilities, mental abilities, work, you know, whatever that might be. And that it really throws us when those may fail, right? Or we go through a time of difficulty, and watching elders find ways of resilience is so inspiring to remind us that, right, it is an idol, right? God loves us regardless of what our abilities are. I love the story in Mark 2 with the friends who bring the paralyzed man to Jesus and have to dig through the roof in order to get him to Jesus. And even as a preacher, I always focus on the moment when the man gets up and walks and takes his mat home. But then I'm always pulled back when I realize, wait, he actually came to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus gives him. And Jesus only heals him with the ability to walk after the Pharisees start questioning his ability to forgive sins. And that always pulls me up short to say, oh, Amy, there it is again, right? Look how you tend to focus on that experience of physical healing when the man who came to Jesus was completely whole as he was. Jesus really could heal him physically also, but he didn't come to Jesus for that.
Thanks so much, Amy, for joining us today. It's been really great to talk about this with you, and I'm really appreciative of your wisdom and experience on this topic.
Yeah, and the way you stitched in biblical theology, I think that's a really important aspect for us to keep in mind.
Yes,
obviously, as Christians.
Absolutely.
So thank you.
Just a quick reminder to our listeners that you can give feedback about this episode or past episodes of Quick to Listen by emailing podcasts@christianitytoday.com. Or you can tweet at us at CT Podcasts. All right, now it's time for our Precious Moments segment of the show, the part of the show where we talk about something that brought us joy during this past week. And we'll start with Mark. Mark, what is something that has been making you smile this week?
Well, it was last night. I met up with a longtime friend. I don't know if you know David Haskins.
Yeah.
Church we both attend, but now attends another church.
Mm-hmm.
He's an artist who's slowly making a name for himself in both in the Chicago area and nationally.
Yeah.
So it was good to catch up with him. And it was one of those incidences we went to just a small place to meet, but we ran into another two people that were from the church, and another saw another woman that actually got to talk to her from the church. And then a friend of mine who had worked with Young Life for many years, he was the local Young Life leader, walked in. It was just fun to see all those people.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, in a place I didn't expect to see any of them, except for David, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, that's great. And it's kind of fun when that happens when you're reconnecting with an old friend and you start to see other
folks.
So
what happens was, I'm there to connect with David, but then, you know, another friend walks in and I think, I really want to talk to him.
Uh-huh.
I couldn't just get up and leave David, but...
Right, yeah. Well,
yeah.
Maybe give up.
But, you know, I'm hoping it's a prelude to your experience with the older farmers and their tractors, and that this would be a fellowship that as I get older, just stays together.
Yeah. Well, I hope so too. I was also going to mention with David Haskins, his artistry and his art is fantastic. And some of the most powerful experiences I've had at like art shows have been things that he has produced.
Yeah.
Because the way that he does mixed media and lots of different.
Yeah. Very experiential.
Art. It's fantastic. Yeah. So plug for David. Way to go, David. So Mark, where can we find you?
Oh, I published something called The Galley Report, which can be found at christianitytoday.com/The Galley Report. I link to articles and comment on them, and a lot of people find it helpful. I find it very interesting to do myself. So,
all right, Amy, how about you? What has been something that's been bringing you joy this week?
You know, I'm currently working on a report for the Center for Public Justice on paid leave, and it's been such a great learning opportunity. I think this week we're slowly coming to the point where it's finally getting close to being a final draft, which for those of you who write, like, know like what a joy that is to finally get to that point. And the sense of just how much like this report's going to help people in our congregations in terms of thinking about both leave to care for an infant or a newly adopted child, but also how much leave is really needed for when we're caring for our older parents, and like that will be one way that we can really support them as a society, and that the church has a role to play in both advocating for that legislatively, but also helping families know how to access that. So it's been great to just kind of be holding in my mind both the people in our congregation who are now going through Lent. We're getting ready for the second Sunday in the season of Lent. And Lent is, you know, such a wonderful time to kind of do a 360 assessment of both life, faith, what's going on in our church. And so it's really been a blessing.
That's wonderful. And when that report is finished, where can they find it?
You can go to the Center for Public Justice in their Families Valued Upright, and lots of great resources there. Just this week, they have released a toolkit for congregations so that if you'd want to write letters or advocate for paid family leave, you can do that.
Great. And where can people find you?
Right. You can find our book, Homeward Bound, which is based on interviews we did with folks in Baton Rouge on caring for their parents, step-parents, ex-step-parents. That's modern-day families. You can find us on Amazon on Homeward Bound. Also on Twitter at Rev Amy Z.
Wonderful. Thanks.
I would also put in a plug for the Center for Public Justice. I've followed it for some decades now. And in this world of extremism and utopianism and political sphere, Center for Public Justice is very well grounded in what I'd call a realistic approach to politics, but also driven by biblical values. So any resources you draw from there will probably be helpful for you.
Yeah. So let's see. My precious moment for this week. So we're entering the season of Lent, as Amy mentioned, or I guess by the time this episode airs, we'll be about 2 weeks in. My Lenten discipline has been to read large swaths of scripture as a thing that I'm doing each day. And normally I read scripture in smaller chunks and I kind of ruminate on it. And having to read a large portion, like an entire book in a day, it is just adjusted the way that I'm thinking about the Bible. And I'm worried a little less about the details and I'm looking more at the big story. And I'm also noticing things that I haven't noticed before. One of the things that I love about the Bible, and it's sort of trite to say it, but it's true, is that like you come back to it and there's always something fresh and something new, and God continues to reveal himself through his word. And I have been finding that very true, even as it has been a discipline, because sometimes there's a lot that I have sort of decided that I'm going to try and get through in a given day. But it's been a really wonderful exercise, and I've been enjoying it, like genuinely enjoying spending a lot of time in the Word. If you would like to follow me, you can follow me on Twitter at C. Adams Lindgren. That's CADAMSLINDGREN. I don't tweet often, but you're welcome to follow me if you'd like to. Also, absolutely head on over to ChristianityToday.com. Subscribe, read our articles. I work on theology content, so things that are related to the Bible, theology, and thinking about big thoughts about God is sort of my beat. So if you read anything that you like, let us know. And thank you to Amy Zitlow for coming on this podcast and being a great guest. Thank you to everyone for listening to another episode of Quick Listen. This podcast is made possible by all of you, our listeners and subscribers, and thank you so much for your support. Morgan Lee will be back in the host seat next week. You can find Quick Listen on Apple Podcasts, where you can also rate this podcast. If you like what we do, please give us a good rating so others can find us. And thanks to everyone that already has rated the podcast. We love you guys. Quick Listen is produced by Richard Clark, Cray Allred, and Morgan Lee. I'm Caleb Lindgren, and thanks a bunch for listening, everybody. Have a great week.
This episode of Quick to Listen is brought to you in part by Bloodline. Everything Christ suffered on the cross was for you. In Bloodline, a new book by Skip Heitzig, you will discover the overwhelming truth of Scripture. God loves you. The cross proves how much. Bloodline is available wherever books are sold.